Reading 12 verses from it. Don't worry about the names. I'll read them best I can. No one really knows their correct pronunciation. But I think we can come close to it, at least most of them that are listed here. In Nehemiah chapter 8. Hear now, dear people, of the Lord God's word read. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street and was before the water gate, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and besides him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Meshum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akkub and Shebethai and Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tersheda, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. May our great God and Savior give us understanding and wisdom in his presence now through the hearing of his word. Once again, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name, be here, be with us, minister unto us. Thy word is truth, and we would have it forever and ever. Your people, may we be precious and delightful to thee, because we believe all things concerning thee from your word through the power of your spirit. Inspire us towards greater understanding of it and practicing of it. In your name we pray. Amen. I have spoken before about the Reformation principles concerning worship that we abide by here at Calvary Church and in our denomination throughout. that we really want to establish a worship that is Christ-centered, of course, and that is according in all ways according to His Word, that we do everything as perfectly as possible. Now, we are faulty and in our private lives and also in our public lives. There's no doubt about this. And all churches can improve. The people can improve privately, and the people can improve publicly. Take, for instance, the attendance. For one thing, to in lieu of attending the worship service, doing something else on the Lord's Day, is not a good idea. Normally, I mean, there are certain things that we have to do, certain people have to do them, and are absent from us. But that's just one, blaring detail. So we can all improve, right? And we don't want to start pointing fingers at so-and-so, knowing that there are fingers pointing back at us as well. I might not have a problem with Sabbath day worship. I never have, whereas others do. But I have a problem in another area where another doesn't. And we have argued before. I have mentioned to you that my sin is not better than yours. It's sin. And we need to correct them. But there are these principles that we go by in worship that we think overall are true and should be true for all churches. And especially the principle I'm going to talk about tonight, the hearing of the Word of God. If that's not there, if that's not in a worship, then that's not worship. But there are three general principles that we have that govern our worship services. The first is that God ushers us in through His through invocation, through prayer, praise, confession of sin. We are ushered into the presence of God and established in that presence. The second broad principle is the hearing of the Word, which is in two parts. I'll give them in a minute. You already know what they are, I'm sure. And then the third is the Lord sends us away singing, rejoicing, praising Him with a blessing. And those are the three overarching principles that we have structuring our entire worship service. I want to speak tonight on the second one, which is the hearing of the Word. And I want to talk about the liberty that we have in this element, as it's called, this element of worship, the hearing of the Word. I also want to talk about the necessity of this element, the hearing of the Word, as the Heidelberg calls it. And then in the third place, the utter importance of hearing the Word. But first to the liberty that we have here, and I want to point up with others, of course, who have, this is not my principle, it's not something that I came to understand myself, but through the reading of Scripture and the many messages that I have heard myself and read myself and commentary and so on, the books that I've read, the Reformation principle, the reforming of the worship service according to the Word of God, structuring it, is nothing new. And this second principle, that the hearing of the Word, as I said, the Heidelberg Catechism calls it that, is certainly been around for many a time. And we see it here in Nehemiah. And that is the two parts to the hearing of the Word. There is the reading of it, and then there is the exposition of it, the preaching of it, if you will. Both are necessary parts to the hearing of the Word. And as I said, without that, there is no true worship of God. fact, God ushers us in that first, but he ushers us into his presence so that we can be established to hear him speak. That is essential. Then he sends us away after he speaks with us and to us. He sends us away with a blessing. This is the focal point, the center of worship, the reading of the word, which is different than the exposition of it to create an understanding of that word. And notice how the people reacted. They wept. We haven't heard this for so long. The reading of just the reading of the word and then the exposition upon it, the fact that they understood the word, what it meant. They spent all day doing this, by the way, right? He read the entire book of Deuteronomy, the law of the Lord, Moses, that he gave Moses, and they stood there, enraptured, silence, from morning, early morning to midday. And then thereafter, for hours until the evening tide, the exposition of the word, the explanation of this law. What an amazing, amazing worship service that must have been. And so, we are going to structure our worship like this, right? And we're going to be excited to hear the word read, to follow it along. We have our Bibles now. That's wonderful. And we want to hear it. And then we want to hear it explained. That's exciting, too. It ought to be. Sometimes it's confrontational. Sometimes it's not so pleasant to hear what sinners we are and how wayward. But that's good and necessary as well. And the people realizing that they had been wayward for so long and that they had been breaking law after law, that's why they were weeping, among other things. They were happy, too, that they were just amazed. It was mixed emotion, but it caused them to weep so much. And they were calmed down. It was a noisy congregation, no doubt, during that time. Now, there's liberty in this, this principle, if you will, that we get from the Word of God. Yes, there has to be the reading of the Word, and there has to be the explanation of it, the hearing of the Word. In terms of the liberty that we have, it's great. We don't have to read the whole book of the law or even a whole book of the Bible. The amount of scripture we read is our privilege to do. We could take a small portion of it or a large portion of it. We can explain a small portion or a large portion. That kind of thing, we have liberty in that. We also have liberty in the length of the sermon, the time that it takes to explain it, depending on the size of the passage, on how much there is to it. There might be a little bit longer or shorter mentioned, but we should never clamor, any of us should clamor about the sermon must be short, and there must be a rule in the bylaws or something in the church that cuts you off at 12:10, and if you go beyond that, you're sinning. You know, that kind of thing is inappropriate, and you wonder why when you read this in Ezra chapter 8, where they spent all day just reading the law, listening to the law read. Imagine listening to the word read all day long, all morning long, hours, and then sticking around to hear it explained. And no one complained. They weren't crying because it took so long. For us to say, well, the sermon's too long after 20 or 25 minutes or whatever. Now, it's true, some people don't have the talent or the ability to go on for a long time and keep our interest without repeating themselves over and over again. Or we ourselves don't feel up to it because we Many of us don't prepare the day before, or even during the afternoon when we come back in the evening, we don't prepare well. And so we're tired, or we're not all there. And that needs to change. We need to do better that way. That's perhaps part of our Sabbath sin. We don't prepare well. But there is liberty in that regard, in the regards I said. However that may be, there is absolutely no liberty, and it is of complete necessity that the Word of God be read and that it also be explained. We're not at liberty there. There has to be that. And if there isn't, we're going against the Word of God. And the worship evaporates. The true worship of God evaporates. And it is no more. Now we have in the New Testament, Paul, for example, admonishing or teaching, instructing, commanding Timothy, really, to preach. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And there are other scriptures as well in the New Testament, in Colossians and in Acts and so on and so forth, that instruct us to read the word and to preach upon it, to expound the word, to explain the word to the people, so that the people can understand and rejoice in that understanding, even if it's understanding how much of a sinner you are. Because there you can appreciate how much of a Savior Christ is. And so, as I said, as others have said, there is no liberty to do away with reading the word, for example, and just go right to explanation. What are you explaining? And it's different. The word read is different from preaching, from speaking it, talking about it, explaining it. And so we have a great thing before us, and here in Nehemiah, we have the establishment of the worship again when the people have come out of captivity and they're building up their city again and the temple as well. They are looking to establish themselves once again according to the Word of God. And so it's read, it's heard, it's listened to, it's understood now. And they're praising God. And one of the things they're understanding is this reading and this explanation of the word, so that the synagogue is established, perhaps for the first time in Israel, in these days, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's that structure, if you will, that the New Testament church has taken. As you know, our Lord went to the synagogue. He read the word. He explained it. The people of Israel were in synagogues at that time, meeting in synagogues. They still had the temple, of course, and they did the feast days there and all that. But the worship services, the Sabbath day services, were done in the synagogue. And they were according to this rule, even structured according to Nehemiah, to this word here. And so when the New Testament church was being established, Paul went where? To the synagogues. To read the word in the synagogues and to explain it and how it meant that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and all that, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all the Old Testament prophecies, and so on. And those synagogues, those groups of Jews that believed in the synagogues, turned into Christian churches along the structure that was already in place. Those who did not, but believed, left the synagogue and established their own churches, home churches, which was after that structure. So that we have an example to follow here in Ezra. We have an example to follow in the New Testament and in the days of our Lord and thereafter. And basically, this is what the church, the Christian church, is. It's the synagogue turned Christian. And the main focus of, the central focus of the synagogue and of the church, even according to Nehemiah here, is the reading of the word and the explanation. That makes it a church, a congregation of people, a worshiping congregation of people, and only that, really. And you boil it all down when you talk about all the things. That's the centerpiece. The structure of the church, the entire Christian church, rises or falls upon that. Now, in the days of Reformation, right, we have a calling back of that very thing, because it was in the Middle Ages that the Roman Catholic Church, decided to push aside the pulpit and build an altar and establish the Mass, thereby plunging the people into the Dark Age. It wasn't dark because there were no scientific discoveries. There were many. It was bright that way. It was dark because the church was plunged into darkness, moving aside the word as a centerpiece and bringing instead the altar and the Mass and setting that up, the idolatrous Mass. Well, the reformers understood this from their reading and study of the word, that, wait a minute, this is wrong. We need to put back in place what God has established as far back as we can see it in Nehemiah's day, in Ezra Nehemiah's day. The word as center. Look at the people weeping and rejoicing and getting along in the way of truth when they found this word. So how necessary is this? Well, this is very necessary. This is what our reforming fathers and mothers did to bring back a reformation, if you will, bring light and life and liberty to the people of God. Following the example of Nehemiah and the Jewish people at that time. And what a revolution that was. How utterly, utterly important it is. And should be to all of us to have this word as the centerpiece. We think, for example, it's been brought up, of the day of faithful King Josiah. And the temple was closed down during his day and, you know, sort of boarded up. Well, the king decides that this can't go on. The temple needs to be open. Let's open the door. Let's clean it up and get going here. Well, they cleaned it up. They were cleaning it up. And while they were cleaning it up, opening it up, cleaning it up, the book of law was found. Been buried in there. And they found the book of law. And they brought it to the king. And they read it in his presence. Again, the whole thing. And the king was just amazed. He said, we have not been doing this. We have been disobedient to our God and to his word. And we have been disastrously flagrant. We need to establish the worship of our God according to the law, according to his word again. And he did so, and there was a great reformation and revival, the scripture said, during that time, during the time of faithful Josiah, because of the reading of the word and the explanation of that word. And it's when the word is not heard by the people of God that it plunges them, it drives them deeper and deeper into darkness and sin. And that's why we are in the Reformed churches, we emphasize the full counsel of God. Don't, in other words, don't hold back any truth from us. Give it all to us. If you can, if it's real strong medicine, serve it to us in little bits, but serve it to us. We do not want anything held back. That is what's happened today in many quarters, many places, several quarters, because of itching ears. Only want to hear what I want to hear, and I don't want to hear what I don't like. And that kind of attitude, where the pastor is afraid to say anything for fear that he might offend somebody that's a faith that gives a lot of money to the church, and he's going to leave if he hears this, or we're not going to grow because people don't want to identify anymore the church with this or that. Well, that kind of thing, it matters to many. But when you do that and you hold back the word read and then explained from the people, it drives them into sin and darkness. And that's one explanation why there are so many ignorant Christians these days, if you want to call them Christians. But to bring reformation, to bring sparkle, to bring life back, you want to expound the word, the full counsel of God. Don't hold anything back. As it was in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, when the godless said, those who do not believe, these people are turning the world upside down because of the word. Well, that's what we want. We want to turn the church and the world upside down by focusing on this word. It's sad to hear of people, our brothers and sisters, let's be gracious for a moment. Let me be. Perhaps I am not always as gracious as I ought to be. I think I'm more gracious than I ought to be, but that's possible. But there are more and more people who call themselves Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are pushing the pulpit to the side, so to speak, and they are bringing in other types of things into the worship. And so the word is not necessarily the essential focus, but some other ministry is. And you can fill in the blank what it is. That is really the emphasis, that's really popular, that's going to bring the people to us. But the emphasis is not on the full counsel of God and explaining it. And that's sad to see. That's very sad to hear about. How they want to change the tradition, if you will, and make it more contemporary or modern. Even worse than contemporary, modern. That's not what the Bible says at all. And we go by the Bible here. We don't go by what others say on internet, or we can do all that. We can use all the modern technology we want. And a lot of it's helpful. And we can know about this. I know more than the average person does about computers. I build them as a hobby. I'm not a tech. I'm not saying that. But I know more than the average person. I could build a computer from pretty much scratch. And put the programs in and everything. But so what? I don't need computerization here in the church, and nor do you. Maybe to control our lights and our heats and all that, and our heating, but that's it. This word needs to be the tradition of the word, the church built around that centerpiece. Oh, what a wonderful place it is. And so we need to pray God that he would continue to establish us more and more according to his word and his way. That the preacher get better, you know, bolder and more consistent, and that his delivery is less encumbered by his personality traits or his quirks or whatever, so that I can hear the word as best as possible and pray to remember it and apply it more to my life. I want to grow according to the scriptures because I know that from the scriptures, from the hearing of the word, my God, my covenant God, the sovereign God who's called my friend, is speaking intimately and carefully to me. God, my Father, my friend, speaking to me. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank thee that we are a church that does treasure and think it the utmost importance to have your word heard. And that's what we desire most of all. We desire faithfulness in those who minister to us the word and in ourselves, all of us, that we take it to heart and in our head and into our heart, into our lives. And that we would never want our church to stray from this, to make this the center point. Lord, we pray that we have a right perspective on this always, and that we receive that word as it truly is, coming from our God, who is treating us as sons and daughters, speaking to us, instructing us, blessing us through it. We praise and thank you for this, another opportunity this day to hear from the scriptures. We pray in your name. In the name of Jesus, all things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 88.